morning, verses 11 through 21. And when you say that, and the people in the back are going like this, that means your mic's not on. That's what that means. So, thanks, guys. You're on the ball. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 16, and we talked about how Nicodemus kind of got a 2x4 upside the head when he went to talk to Jesus. And so today we're going to back up to verse 10 or 11. I think it's 11 in the bulletin. We're actually going to start at 10 and go through 21 because it's the final synopsis of what Jesus said to him. It's his last paragraph or statement and so forth. And so we're going to look at that this morning. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, are you a ruler of Israel, and you do not know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have heard, but you do not believe our witness. If I tell you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe when I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but the one that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Say the next verse with me, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might believe. Anyone who believes is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he does not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this then is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds will not be exposed. But those who walk in truth come to the light so it might be seen that their deeds are accomplished by God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who come to the light so that our deeds can be exposed, so that it can be seen that our works are actually accomplished by God. Father, I plead for the heart of one this morning, or the hearts of those that have not come to the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, when I was a small child, there was quite a stir that happened in our house in Lititz, Pennsylvania, back in the probably late 60s, and my little sister was exploring one day and found the medicine cabinet, and inside the medicine cabinet were all sorts of multicolored things to play with. And there were these kinds of pills and those kinds of pills, and she likes jelly beans, and they looked kind of like jelly beans, I suppose. And my sister began to rummage through the various medications that were in the cabinet and began to eat them one by one. And by the time we found her, her tongue was all red and pink and yellow from eating these pills, and she was having a good time, and it scared my parents to death. I was very young. And we called the doctor immediately. The name of our doctor when I was a child was Dr. Grush. Imagine that, Dr. Grush. He was a big, burly man, but was very kind to us children. And he said, bring her down to my office as fast as you can after you boil some salt water nice and warm, make her drink it and see if you can get her to vomit. And then whatever you do on the way to my office, don't let her fall asleep. Don't let her fall asleep. Why? Because to be alive is to be awake, right? And in this case, it was very serious because the fear was if she fell asleep, she could go into some state that'd be where we could not revive her. And I think even in the church today, to be awake is to be alive. And I want Christians, God wants Christians. The Bible pleads with people to be awake and alive to the things of God. Satan has found in our culture that persecution has backfired. Right? The persecution of the church didn't work. It didn't deter Christians from following God. It caused religion to flourish. And in those areas where religion is persecuted and people have to make a stand for their faith because it really matters, those are the regions where religion flourishes. And so Satan has lulled the church in America to sleep, hasn't he? We have it pretty good. No huge challenges. Nobody's getting hung and tortured and beaten and having their families shot down with machine guns. And there's no mass graves around communities where revival breaks out because Satan has lulled our church to sleep. Because to be awake is to be alive. And even today, in this room, it is possible and most likely that we could say that even today, some people here today are dead. Some are sleeping. But many, I hope, are alive. In the end of the story of Nicodemus, Jesus explains the difference between the wicked and the converted. Now, this is a very important distinction. I had a conversation on the telephone with someone just this last week, and we were talking about a person, and this person had some things that were extremely serious in their life. I mean, really serious. And I went, I just can't believe that, this is someone not from around here, someone from a distance, And the person I was talking to on the phone said, yeah, but Kevin, they're a really good person. And I just went, oh, they're a good person, but this is really serious what we're talking about. And the distinction between the wicked and the converted is very critical. We live in an age where every imaginable sin is dumbed down, and you know this is true. Have you heard of the phrase, a significant other? What is that? A significant other is a watchword for living in an immoral relationship, isn't it? It used to be a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but now they shack up together and we say, well, who's your significant other? Or I'd like you to meet my significant other. Have you heard of ODD? I know you've all heard of ADD and ADHD and all those. ODD, I had a class some time ago and they were talking about this. It's oppositional defiant disorder. It's a child that doesn't want to listen or respond to authority. And I'm so pleased to report to you that no longer is that rebellion or sin. Now it's actually a disorder. It's oppositional, defiant disorder. Because we've couched it in terms that make it simpler. Have you heard of safe sex? What is safe sex? Safe sex is a code word for trying to protect yourself while you're being immoral. Right? I don't have safe sex. I married the woman of my dreams. We live together. We're married. I don't have to think like that. Have you heard of DNX? You know what DNX is? DNX is a nice, sweet name for dilation and extraction. It's a medical term used for going into the womb and taking a small, unborn child apart and removing it from the mother's body. And we say, DNX. We've softened the words. We've couched it. Have you heard of a welcoming? Or have you heard of an alternative lifestyle? What's an alternative lifestyle? Is that homosexuality? Is it transgender? I was looking up some research this week and I found a church that their watchword is that they are welcoming and affirming. And I thought, that's kind of odd. And they have an event coming up soon that's called the Rainbow something. And when I see rainbow now, it kind of makes me nervous because I think of rainbow and I think of the gay or the homosexual agenda. And that certainly was the case. This church is a member of a Rainbow Baptist Alliance. God help us. Their statement of faith says, this church is in Chicago, Illinois. It's Grace Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. It says, we're committed to teaching about Christ's life and to equipping people to work out their relationship to the risen Christ. We, capitalized and bold, we do not teach or expect doctrinal conformity about Christ or any other aspects of Christian religion. Can you imagine putting that in your statement of faith? We do not teach or expect doctrinal conformity. Beloved, the church has been lulled to sleep. God calls immoral behavior sin. God calls the people who do it wicked. And we've lost that terminology. We have to be careful. Even in these things that we've just talked about, the seeds of immorality within the church has silenced our voice in the community. We're scared to talk about sin because we know we have our own problems. And we're so quick to condemn the homosexual or the lesbian or the all those other immoral behaviors or adultery or whatever, but we're not so quick to look at the own challenges that we face in our own church and our own lives. The lost are not just misguided good people. The lost are not just misguided good people. Those who don't know God are called unsaved. They're called blind. They're called ignorant and wicked and foolish. And if you don't know Christ this morning, if you only have a head knowledge about Christ, but if He's not your Lord and Savior, that describes you. You're lost and ignorant and wicked and foolish. And you can couch it in all the nice terms you want, but the reality is those who don't know and love and follow Christ are wicked. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that. I'm just repeating what the Bible says. Matthew 13:49, the angels will go out at the end of time and they will separate the evil people from the righteous. That's the saved and the unsaved. Matthew 3:12, when Jesus comes, He will burn up the chaff with fire. That's those who don't believe. In 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we don't do the truth, we are a liar. Psalms 1, verse 5, we memorized this some months ago here. The wicked will not survive the judgment, nor be in the assembly of the righteous. The Bible calls those who don't believe that they are the wicked. Now, I don't say that so that we turn a whole conversation and we say, okay, that means I can't reach out to people because they're so wicked and awful and terrible and all that, and I got to be judgmental and harsh, and I got to stop reaching out. I got to use all these bad words. It's not for you to do that. It's for you to realize that the chasm is great and we have to understand it to reach out to it. And this passage today, Jesus cuts right to the quick, and He calls the dividing line between the lost and the saved, and He tells us what that is. And as we end up today, we'll see there's a very simple dividing line between the lost, the wicked, the unsaved, and those who are saved. The message to Nicodemus in this passage was not that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which is a gospel that's so commonly preached in our pulpits in America today. The message for Nicodemus was, if you do not love, serve, and follow God, you are a wicked person. Isn't that what He said? He said to Nicodemus, repent. Now, we don't know when Nicodemus did that, but we know that he did because of the fruit in his life. If you're a Christian today, you did as well. You came to terms with your sin. You realized that you are a sinner. You repented of your sin and you turned to Christ. And it is your heart's desire to follow Christ, whatever that means, if you are a Christian. I urge you, if that is not the story of your life, to repent today and turn to Christ. Last week we looked at two things. We said from this same passage and some verses before it that the gospel truth leads to true conversion. So that the truth is essential. We must have the truth of sin and repentance and Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We must have the truths of these things to have true conversion. Without sin, without repentance, without knowing that, talking about that, understand that, there is no conversion. And then we said the gospel root leads to genuine fruit. And come back tonight and we're going to talk about the marks of true conversion. What are the marks in the life of a person who is truly converted? And let me tell you, we need to know this. We cannot reach out to our family members, to our neighbors, to those that we even minister with in church if we don't understand what it means and what it looks like to be truly converted. And today we're going to look at the end of the story from John chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. And it really is the story that surrounds John 3:16. It's the beginning and the ending of that bracket around that. Number one, we see in this passage in verses 10 through 12, we see the gospel stated. Now, it's interesting that in these verses, it does not say it just like that. The verses don't say, well, now, Nicodemus, let me tell you exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is, blah, you know, da, 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 da. What He says to Nicodemus is, we speak what we know
and we have testified what we have seen, and you won't believe our witness. What Jesus said to him is that we've been telling you. My disciples have been saying it. I've been saying it. John the Baptist has been saying it. John's disciples have been saying it. What Jesus said to him is, you know, because you've heard it. And you can't come to me, Nicodemus, and pretend that you're trying to be some self-righteous person who's seeking for some sort of religious affirmation from me. Jesus said, you know the truth. The gospel's been stated. You've heard it from us. And that's why Jesus uses the word we. And he says, you have not received our witness. The gospel was stated. It seems like from this passage it would be safe to say that you must believe what you see to see what you believe. Jesus goes on right after that passage and he says, I assure that we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you won't believe our testimony. If I tell you about things that happen on earth and you won't believe, how will you believe when I tell you things that happen in heaven? What he said to him is, you can't believe what's right in front of your face. How will you ever get any more significant or substantial spiritual revelation if you can't believe what's right in front of you? And every single person here, by the time you're done today, even with this message, and most of you have probably heard dozens of messages, you will hear one more time the distinctives of the gospel. And the Bible says if you can't believe that the Bible is true, if you can't look around you at the earth and see that God made this world, because there's no way this world's an accident. Evolution is heresy from the pits of hell. It's impossible to believe in evolution and think that some rock exploded 50 billion years ago and here we all are today. And if they teach you that in your schools, children, do not believe it. It's not true. It's a lie. God made this world, and the Bible says if you can't believe what's right in your face, how are you ever going to believe when revelation comes to you from heaven? He's saying to Nicodemus, buddy, I'm right here, right now. I'm right in front of you. We've been telling you. You're seeing the lives of converted people as they're changed around you. If you can't believe what's right in front of your face, you're never going to believe anything more than that. That's the reason why people that are unconverted love to argue about the things of God but refuse to acknowledge simple things like sin and repentance. They divert from the things that are right in front of their face to argue about those things that cannot be seen by the unconverted. You have to believe what you see to see what you believe. And if you're a Christian today, you know exactly what that means. As you believe what you see in the Word of God and the lives of people around you, as you see that, you know that you are able to see that which you cannot. You're able to believe that which you cannot see. That God is in heaven. He sits there with His angels and He is looking over us. And you're able to comprehend and believe the deep truths in Christendom. Secondly, we see the gospel validated. In verse 13, Jesus says, and we say, okay, now what? Why is this here? Jesus says in verse 13, no one has ascended up to heaven but the one that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus says, I'm talking to you. I've been there. I'm telling you about your life. I'm telling you about heaven because I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who was there. Nobody can come down from heaven except He was there. And by the way, Nicodemus, that's me. Okay? That's me. I'm the one who came down from heaven. My witness is valid and you had better believe it. The gospel is validated. Believe in Christ. He is the object of salvation. Have you ever called to check up on somebody's story? Now, if you're a parent and you have teenagers, I know that you don't want to admit it because maybe they're... But sometimes you do that and you're thinking, boy, I hear this story, but I want to know that's valid. And I imagine, I can't think of any specific time, but I'm sure there's been a time in my family where we've called one or the other of our children to double check that everything's going as it's supposed to. And because we want validity in the mess, we want to know that what we're hearing and seeing is true. And Jesus not only tells Nicodemus that he refuses to believe what's right in front of his face, but he says, look, this is valid. I'm the one who came from heaven. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. The gospel was validated by Jesus who said, I came down from heaven to tell you about it. Thirdly, the gospel is illustrated. Sometimes we see this verse about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and we forget to realize all the things that were happening back in the wilderness when the serpent was lifted up. And the illustration here, Jesus says, look, it's just like this. The exact same way that Moses raised up that serpent out in the wilderness and put that pole up with that snake on top, and people were being killed everywhere, and they were dying because of their sin,
right? That's what was happening in the wilderness. They were dying because of their sin. And those people that would look just to that snake on that cross, on top of that pole, they would be saved. And Jesus says, just like that, anyone who believes, whosoever believes in me will never perish, but have everlasting life. And the gospel is illustrated by that story. You know who sent the snakes in the wilderness? God did. Right? God sent the snakes. The children of Israel were complaining and being disrespectful to God, and God sent snakes among them. God sent them, and those snakes were biting people, and they were dying. Almost like today, when God allows people and God causes people to perish by the very acts of their sinfulness, God, the sinfulness in the world is oftentimes the demise of those who commit the sin. They perish by their own sin. The Lord sent those snakes. They were being killed for their sin. There was a desperate plight around them that made them call on God, right? It's terrible. Snake would bite you, and I don't know what happened if you swelled up or you went. I don't know what happened, but they died. People were dying everywhere. They were dropping like flies. The plight was desperate. The plight for the lost person around us today is desperate. They're not just good people who have some bad thinking. They're wicked people that are going to perish in hell. The plight is desperate. And many of those people that we should be reaching out to are perishing by their own acts of wickedness, just like they were in the wilderness, because Jesus is illustrating the gospel. They were healed in the wilderness by looking at the snake to live. Right? And aren't we today, by the gospel, isn't this a perfect illustration? No matter what your sin, no matter what your past, no matter what thing right now is convicting you in your heart and you feel the guilt and the burden and the shame of your past unrepented or confessed of sins and looking to Christ and saying, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess, I repent of those sins, take it away, purge me, make me clean. Just by that, you look and you live. And that's what happened in the desert. There was no single work that could save them. Jesus didn't say, well, out in the desert there, what they had to do is they had to go make a little thing and put some stuff on their wound there. And then they had to get Moses to suck out the poison, and then you got to, drink 6 glasses of, manna punchate or something. I don't know what they were drinking out there. No, they looked to that snake and they lived. There was no work that could save them. What saved them in the desert when they were being killed as a result of their own sin was simple faith in the grace of God alone. That's it. And if you're sitting here today, that's all you've got going for you, if you're not a believer, is that you have to look to Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and turn to Him by simple faith alone that He will be gracious to you, a sinner. I have one more thing I want to mention about that. I don't think anybody in the desert, I'm guessing about this, I don't think anybody went looking to get bitten by a snake to see if they could live through it by looking at the thing that Moses put up. Think about it. This is really cool. I just got bit by a snake and I looked up there and I'm going to be fine. I'm going to try that again. Come on. Here's a whole bunch of snakes right here. Come on. You didn't bite me. Okay. Bite, 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 bite. And it's like, oh, okay, I'm looking. Oh, that's really cool. It just keeps working over and over and over and over again. This is great. You think that's ridiculous, don't you? But some of you think that way in your Christian life or your unchristian life. You think it's no big deal. God will forgive me. God's gracious and God's kind. And I can live with my girlfriend and I can cheat on my taxes and I can live a homosexual lifestyle behind the scenes or I can live an immoral lifetime. It's no big deal. God will forgive me. Just walk over in the snakes and bite, 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 bite and just look. Oh, this is really cool. I can just do whatever I want and God just keeps on forgiving me. That is not the gospel. And as foolish as it would be for a person to go stand in a snake pit to double check and see if Moses' snake on the pole would work, it's just that foolish for you to think that you can come to Christ and live any way you please and get away with it. It doesn't mean that you won't be saved. It means that you are not saved. Fourthly, we see that the gospel is demonstrated. This is John 3:16. This is the gospel demonstrated, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. God planned the gospel before the foundation of the world. God planned the gospel before the foundation of the world so that men who are caught up and being killed by their own sins could look and live. And so God loved the world in this way that He sent His Son to save them. When did God commit to send Jesus? Did He do it after Adam fell? Did he do it after he came and Jesus was on earth and he was walking around? And there's scholars today that say Jesus was not quite sure why he was here. It's not true. Jesus knew exactly why he was here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The gospel contained in John 3:16 that God loved the world to send His own Son that anyone who believes was God's plan before the foundation of the world. And the gospel didn't just happen when Jesus came. And everybody's kind of wondering what the gospel's going to be. We got a really big mess out there, and I don't know what's going to happen. Everybody prior to the cross who was a believer, who had faith in God, looked for the coming of Jesus in the cross, looked for the gospel to come, and everybody after that looks back to it. And it was God's plan from before the foundation of the world that He would save those who would believe. What happened when Jesus came was not a new gospel. It was the gospel demonstrated by God for those who were patient before it came and for those who look back to it after it has come. The gospel was demonstrated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Fifthly, we see the gospel elevated. The gospel elevated. Now, this is interesting. It's easy for us to focus on the wrong things. And when I started, I was trying to be careful to not let you leave here and go, let's see, everybody who doesn't trust in Christ, they're evil and wicked and horrible and bad and all this stuff. Because Jesus says in verse 17, He says, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, so we shouldn't either. Okay? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. And the gospel is elevated here because what's more important is that those that sin, those who don't follow Christ, can be saved. And Jesus says, I didn't come to kill everybody. I didn't come to condemn everybody. That's already been done. By the fact that you exist, by the fact that you walk around, by the fact that you have responded to the gospel, you stand condemned. The world is in a state of condemnation before God apart from belief in God. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It's already been done. It's already been done. The sinfulness of mankind has condemned the world long before you ever showed up on the scene. Nicodemus thought, like other Jews, that when the Messiah comes, he would kill all their enemies, all the Jews, all the Romans. They were looking for a Messiah who would be a deliverer, but they didn't understand the kind of deliverance that they would get. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn or to judge the world. Nicodemus thought the Messiah would. Nicodemus wasn't getting it. The Jews believed that the Messiah would come, He'd be a deliverer, and finally all their enemies would be blown away, all taken away. They would finally have the peace and prosperity they dreamed of. And Jesus was not that kind of a deliverer. Jesus did not come to deliver men from those around Him. He came to deliver them from the penalty of their sin. Same thing in your life today. And so if you have a view of Christianity that you get saved and God delivers you from everything around you and nobody ever picks on you and everything goes well, you just totally miss it. He didn't come to deliver you from that which around you that's bad. He came to deliver you from yourself and your sinfulness. The Jews would think back to when they went to the promised land, and what would they think? They would see that they went in there and they killed everybody who was their enemy. Total genocide. Total annihilation. Kill them all. And they've been in captive now to the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and hundreds of years have gone by, and they want their promised land back, and they're waiting for a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, just like Joshua, He's going to join all the people together, and they're going to pick up their swords and clubs, they're going to kill them all. And God says, through Jesus Christ, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. It's already condemned. I came to save people that would believe. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that men through Him might be saved. Because anyone who believes has eternal life, and anyone who does not believe is already condemned. We don't go to someone and say, okay, let's talk about your life here, and okay, now you've done some bad things here, okay, you're condemned. No, they're condemned flat out until they're saved. Now, we could have a whole other sermon there about children, and almost universally in Christendom, it is believed that children,
until they reach an age that we call accountability or something like that, is almost universally believed that children become accountable to God at some point. So don't hear me saying this morning that children are condemned to hell before they have a chance to believe. We leave them in the hands of God. You can build a theology, as many scholars have, about the salvation of children, especially babies and infants, but we just don't have a lot to go on in the Scripture. We trust them in the hands of God. So don't hear me saying that. The gospel elevated says it's not about the condemnation, it's about the gospel. The condemnation was pre-existing. Number six, the gospel delineated. To delineate means to draw a line. And this is where we're going, this is where we're driving at this morning, it's what we're going to talk about tonight. To draw a line. What's the line? What did Jesus say? Okay, I've been telling you this stuff and you won't believe what you've heard, and the serpent in the wilderness was a picture of how you should believe, and God sent His Son, you should believe in that. I didn't come to judge and condemn, get that out of your head. I came to save people. And then He delineates the gospel as clearly as He can. And He says, this then is the judgment. Now, He's not telling what the judgment is, He's telling the parameters that surrounded the cause of the judgment. I could say to you, I caught you stealing a cookie from the cookie jar, and your judgment is that you're not going to have a cookie for 2 weeks. That's the judgment. Or I could say, you can't have a cookie for 2 weeks, and my judgment is based on the fact that I saw you stealing a cookie from the cookie jar. Okay? So the judgment that we're talking about here is not hell, we're talking about the source. What caused the judgment? And so Jesus says, this then is the judgment. Light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That is the single best indicator of a Christian of true conversion in this passage right here. Do you love darkness or do you love light? This then is the judgment, that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Anyone who practices, continues to do, habitually does, anyone who practices wicked things, wrong things, sinful behavior, hates the light and avoids it so that his wicked deeds will not be exposed. That's the line, beloved. There is a group of people that is converted, and even though their hearts are broken over their sinfulness, they come back to the light over and over and over again because they love the light. They hate their sin, but they love the light. I hate my sin. I hate it when I see it, but I look in the Word of God and I love the light because the light says, and the Word of God says, Pastor Kevin, you did this and you did this and you did this, and I see it and my eyes are open and I hate my sin, but I love the light. And that's the difference. And people that don't love light, they avoid it and they hate it. Why? Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Christians are the one who say, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm bad, you got my number, but God saved me, hallelujah. That's the difference. Are you wrestling with someone in your life? Are they converted? Do they love the light? Do they come to the light? Does the Word of God draw them in? Do they respond to the light? Are they like a moth to a light bulb at the night? And when the Gospels opened up, when the Word of God opened up, when the people of God come together, they grieve when they miss it and they want to be there and they try to get there and they want to be with the people of God. The gospel delineated says some people love the light and some people avoid it. If you think of every imaginable excuse that you can to not go to church, you probably don't love the light. If you work in your life to get the Word of God into your life, to learn it, to understand it, to let it teach you, to let it lay your heart wide open and show you where you sin so that you can repent and have the healing and cleansing that comes from God, you love the light. Because anyone who lives in truth, that's a Christian, anyone who lives in truth comes to the light so that his deeds can be seen to be accomplished by God. That's what happens for the Christian. Yes, you're right. I committed a sin. I did the crime. I know I did. I hate my sin. Please forgive me. God, if we confess with our mouths that 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. That's me. That's my story. Do it all the time. Every day. Every day. Because I love the light. And if you're thinking of a sin in your life right now and it breaks your heart and it grieves you, you have two possibilities. You can say, God, I love the light and this sin grieves me. Father, right now, just forgive me for that. Oh, Father, purge me and keep showing me so I can have my relationship with you healthy and whole. Or you can say, you know, I think about my sins and I don't love the light. I hate the light. I hate it when I feel guilty about my sin. I hate it when people tell me what I've done wrong. I don't like that. I just don't like the light. I hate the light. The Bible says you're not saved. The gospel delineated is to make a decision or to judge or to draw a line. And the line given in this passage is that anyone who lives in truth, who is a believer, comes to the light so his works can be seen to be accomplished by God. Lastly, is the gospel appreciated? The gospel appreciated. The person who responds to the gospel loves the truth and comes to the light, knowing that his deeds will be exposed and that it will bring glory to God. Now hang on to this truth. Both by your sinning and your admission of it and your repenting of it and the restoration in your life and by the good deeds that you perform as a Christian, both of those bring glory to God. It brings glory to God when people confess their sin, acknowledge their sinfulness before Him, and it brings glory to God when you perform the works in keeping with your salvation, the fruit of being converted. And the gospel appreciated, the gospel working itself out, that gospel is, I am saved, I'm converted, I love God, I want to serve Him, and so both of those run together. I confess and turn and repent of my sins, and I work in my life to work out my salvation. Kater gatzomai. To work it out, to knead it out like dough in your hands. I work it out. I want it to be seen. And those works are accomplished by God. D.A. Carson said this so well. In his commentary in the book of John, he said, while the lover of darkness shuns the light out of fear of exposure, shame, and conviction. Let me say that again. While the lover of darkness shuns the light out of fear of exposure and shame and conviction, the lover of light does not prance forward to parade his wares with cocky self-righteousness, but comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what is accomplished in his life is accomplished by God. I love it. Right? That's who we are. If you're saved, you say, yes, I'm sorry, you're right. You've come to me and talked to me about that. I'm sorry you're right about that, and I don't want to do that anymore. And thank you for pointing that out, and I love you, brother. Would you help me with that? And let's walk together, and let's see what God can do in our lives as we submit before Him and walk with Him. The lover of light is not a superior person, just regenerate. The lover of light is not a superior person, just regenerate. Friends, let me ask you a question. Do you love the light? That's the question. Do you love the light? Or is your faith just a game to get out of hell? God does not save you to get you out of hell. God saves you to bring Him glory by showing His mercy to people who don't deserve it. Is your faith a game to get out of hell? Are you living apart from God? There are no casual players in the kingdom of God. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. Good people who don't serve Christ and love Him are wicked people. Good people who don't serve and love Christ are wicked people. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Do you welcome the truth and come to the light so that your deeds might be exposed? When you do, it shows that any deed of value in your life is wrought in you by God, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If you fear the light, if you have feared the light, if you have not trusted Christ with your life and come to the light, do it today. Let's pray. Father, I beg and plead with You
to fill this room right now with people who love light, who love the Word of God, who love the conviction of sin because they know their heart's alive to God, who love to confess their sin because it screams the mercy and grace of God in my life. Oh, Father, fill us with a love for truth and a love for light, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.